So let's read together the scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, this beautiful story of Christ Jesus. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. But the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there, and he entered into a synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they, the Pharisees, asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" So that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Oh, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to that man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. It strikes me as I read this very first verse in Matthew 12 that Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they presumably along a path, and they see a field of grain which is in season, and they're going to go and they're going to grab a handful and rub it between their hands and eat that. Have any of you ever done that? You know, you walk by a field. Yeah, it's very satisfying. I used to do something similar to that. Not proud of it. I used to raid gardens when I was a kid. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you walking down the back alley and you see, oh, they got carrots, so they got peas, and you slip in there surreptitiously and you grab some. I remember we used to pick crab apples. Okay, I grew up in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. And so you can't grow apple trees there. It's just too cold. You know, minus 30, minus 40, minus 50. Apple trees don't do that well in that kind of cold. But they do have crab apples. And we used to just raid the backyards for crab apples. I'm pretty sure Jesus is not just doing this stuff with his disciples randomly, like taking stuff that's not his, even though there's no explanation of that here in the text. But let me explain to you. In the book of Leviticus, the farmers were required to keep the edges of their fields unharvested. Those were for travelers, for widows and for orphans, for the foreigners, for the people who were on literally the edge of society, okay? The periphery. So the periphery of the field was for the periphery of society. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And there's Jesus with his disciples, the rabbi, Peter, James, and John, and the rest. And they're walking by, and they're hungry, so they feel free to go ahead and take some of that grain. Well, evidently, the Pharisees had their spies. They were looking to trip Jesus up. They were following him. And they saw that they were doing this, and they said, "They're doing something that's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." What does that even mean? How is grinding a little bit of grain in your hands and eating it unlawful, against the law of the Sabbath day? Well, let me explain. The Jewish people had, of course, one of the big ten: you shall rest on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, you will do no work. Okay, what's the definition of work? Well, just like beauty, it's in the eyes of the beholder, isn't it? What is work? One man's work is another man's, you know, leisure. Think about it. If you're a professional golfer, you know, you're doing that for work. And if you're just somebody that likes to play golf on the weekend, on the Sunday, hey, you can do that. No problems. Just don't do what they used to do at another church that I heard about at noon. Somebody would roll a golf ball down the aisle as a sign to the pastor that tea time was coming and it was time to leave. It is not lawful to do that on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, because they had developed this whole set of extra-biblical rules. Art, in the Sunday school class last week, he told us about the fact that Art is a completed Jew, okay? But he grew up as an Orthodox Jew. And on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people had decided that lighting a fire was considered work. And they applied that in the modern age to even turning a light switch on. That's work, okay? Because electricity is traveling. So they weren't allowed to do that, so they would hire a Gentile to come and turn all the lights on in the synagogue. An easy workaround, isn't it? Get yourself a Shabbos goy. You know, I think Jesus would say, really? You guys have made everything the opposite of what it's supposed to be. God created the Sabbath for men, not man to serve the Sabbath, and that's what was happening here. They had become slaves to the law, and in every intricacy, in every little detail, they were making a big deal. Oh, you're breaking the law. Oh, you're breaking the law. And the Pharisees, of course, were the adjudicators, the deciders, and if they didn't like what you were doing, you were in hot water. They could kick you out of the synagogue, out of the fellowship of God's people. So you were always toeing the line. It's one reason why Jesus, just before this text, looked at the sheep, the people of Israel, and said, oh, the religious leaders have put burdens on these people that they cannot bear. And Jesus had compassion. And that's why he said, come to me, and I will give you rest from all of this craziness. Okay? Think about it. Sabbath means rest. Right? And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. You can read about that in Hebrews. The great author of Hebrews is interpreting all of the beautiful scriptures in the Old Testament in the light of the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of Jesus, in the incarnation, Christ. And here's what he says. Christ is our rest. And that the Sabbath rest of the seventh day was intended to look forward to the true rest that would come. Because everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of Christ and the fulfillment of all beautiful things. And ultimately, as we sang here, I'll fly away, we're going to enter into our eternal rest. We're going to be around the table of the King, and he's going to welcome us. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Come into my rest. So Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees that they have made a grave error in putting all of these heavy burdens and weird interpretations onto the definition of what is work. And then Jesus says, well, haven't you read? Don't you think that's funny? I love that. I get such a kick out of Jesus when he says that. He is speaking to scribes and lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees. It is their job to know what's in the Bible. And then he's like, well, haven't you read? Don't you see the irony of that? He's like, you've read, but you don't understand. You see, but you don't really perceive. You hear, but you don't really get it. You're missing all of this. So there's this beautiful story in 1 Samuel 21. And David has fled from the presence of Saul. Saul is out to get him. Now you know that Saul has a son. His name is Jonathan. And Jonathan and David are best, best friends. And Jonathan, just in the previous chapter, says, you have to believe me that you need to escape for your life because my dad is out to kill you. And that broke their hearts and they had to separate. Jonathan went on his path and David went on his path and he took some men with him and they arrive at a place in Nob and they talk to the priest there, Ahimelech, and he says, like, we're all famished and we need something to eat. Now let me tell you, in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, God made provision for the priests to bake every week, fresh, on the Sabbath, 12 loaves of bread. They were called the showbread. They were called the bread of the presence. God had a plan with those 12 tribes. Oh yeah. They were going to be the representatives of God's people, eventually Israel, and eventually all of us, engrafted into Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. But already way back then, 3,000 years ago, the priests were required to bake up the bread and place it warm on the table every Sabbath day. And they replaced the old bread, and they didn't just throw the old bread away. The priest and his family were allowed to eat that old bread. My mom used to buy day-old bread, and she used to throw it in the freezer. And we'd pull it out. We're a family of six kids. We'd go through many loaves of bread every day. My mom would buy that by the stack load. She had a huge freezer in the basement. I guess it was 8 feet long and about 4 feet deep. And I remember going down there many times, "Edward, get some bread. Edward, get some bread." Anyway, she bought all this day-old bread, and she got a good price for it. And it tasted good. I don't know how week-old bread tastes. Okay? I'm going to assume that it's still edible. And that's what the family of the priests ate. And so David and his men were allowed to eat that week-old bread. And it sustained them. Now, of course, in the scriptures, it said only the priest and his family is allowed to eat this bread. So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these people who think they know everything about the Bible, how is it that David and his men were allowed to eat the bread of the presence, which it specifically says in the scriptures that they are not allowed to, that only the priests and their family are allowed to do that? What he's doing is like calling them out. He wants to ask the Pharisees, "Are you going to call David into question like you're calling me and my disciples into question?" Of course, the Pharisees weren't going to do that. They're not going to call David, King David, this amazing leader of Israel, okay? But very truly, Jesus is saying, one greater than David is here in your midst. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the true King of Israel. Jesus is the true good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But the religious leaders were having none of it. They couldn't go there with Jesus. They just saw him as a man. Jesus talked about the fact that in that tabernacle and that presence, the bread of the presence, where the Lord's face, as it were, was upon the people of Israel, that was a touchstone of God in their midst. And that's what the temple was. The tabernacle first, and then the temple was built. And all through the imagery of the Old Testament, you know that Israel was looking for an encounter with the one true and living God in the temple. And all the stuff that happened in the temple, again, was to draw them closer to Yahweh, to God. Very truly, as we have read in the call to worship, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of our King is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And he's not talking about David. Really, he's talking about the Messiah, the great King who would be the son of David. As we know from the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. God made a promise to David. He said, "You will not lack for a king on your throne if you continue to love me," because David loved the Lord. Now, his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, they were not always faithful to the covenant, but here's the beautiful thing. When we're unfaithful, God is faithful. When we fail, he cannot fail and he will not fail because he loves us so much. We belong to him. You who are parents, you know if your kids are naughty and they disobey you, your love for them does not decrease. Your heart goes out to them. And that is the heart of our God, who is our Father. And Jesus is saying, someone, something greater than the temple is here in your midst, if you will believe it. Because Jesus Christ is the touchstone of the presence of God in this world. Jesus is the incarnation of God. Come to this world. So what the temple was in the Old Testament, this place of encounter with God, Jesus Christ is the place of encounter. God with us. Emmanuel. And I know that that's hard for some people to accept, because there's a certain degree of exclusivity about that. Why do I have to follow Jesus? Why is Jesus the touchstone? I don't want that. I want to have my own religion. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were of that mind. They did not want to believe that there was a possibility that God would come into our midst as one of us. Isaiah 53. It's a story of the suffering servant. It is a picture of God in our midst, taking upon himself our sin and our shame. We cannot save ourselves. We are helpless and we are without hope in the world. Without God initiating, without God coming to us as he has in the incarnation. And Jesus says, I am here. And he says, I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. If you understood your Bible, he's saying, you would get that it's not just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. It is about a loving, merciful relationship, first with God, and then with man. Now, why do we take time off on the Sabbath day, one day in seven, to come to church? To worship the Lord. Our focus is on God, is it not? That's kind of the purpose of getting together. We're taking a day, one in seven, and we come to worship the Lord and give him his due and just honor. And we do that together. Great. And in the Old Testament, the two tablets of the law, the first tablet was all about relationship with God, and the second side was all about our relationship with our fellow human beings. And Jesus is saying here, the Sabbath is about worship of God, and it is about doing good to your fellow human beings. And then he says, you guys have taken that out. You guys are so religious, you're standing on all your religiosity, that you're not even willing to relieve a person who is suffering. This story of the healing of the man with the withered hand comes immediately on the heels of this other story that we've read, the teaching and then the action, because Jesus is following up in the presence of these religious leaders the action that goes with his words. So there's a man, he's in the synagogue, and he's got a withered hand. And the religious leaders say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, now, okay, let me ask you a question. Any one of you that has a sheep, and the sheep falls into the river, the canal, you know, something, are you not going to rescue that sheep? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, yeah, of course we're going to do that. In another account in Mark, they were silent. And Jesus was angry and he was grieved. Think about those two emotions. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was angry with them, but he was also grieved that people had turned their faith and their religion away from the care and concern of other human beings. It was more important to them that they wore the right clothes and they prayed with their phylacteries and they did all their religious duties and they made their sacrifices, which is all performative religion, brothers and sisters. Do you understand what I mean by performative religion? Well, religion It's just a man-made system of trying to get good with God. And performative means I'm just going to do all the things that I can do, and then I hope that God will, you know, take me into his heaven. That's not the gospel. And that isn't the message of the Bible. From the get-go, God says, you will love the Lord your God, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. So if your neighbor is in a difficult situation, then it is precisely the thing that you need to do on the Sabbath day to help them. And guess what? It's not just the Sabbath day. Paul writes in the book of Romans about the freedoms that we have as Christians. He says, we can look at every day as a Sabbath day. Do you understand why entering into the rest of Jesus gives us freedom and rest from ourselves? And that's just not on a Sunday. That's every day of our lives that we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, and that we need to rest. I'm thinking of that old hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. It's getting our hearts up in what Jesus has done for us. It's resting in him, and then it's walking with him in gratitude, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I challenge you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, open your eyes, open your ears, perceive, understand, and walk in the good work that the Father has for you this day and tomorrow and this week and this month and the rest of your lives. Amen.